good and gracious God be with us now as we read, study, and seek to follow this portion of your holy word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Most of the disquieting moments of ministry over 45 years have come during the children's message. And if you've ever delivered the children's message, you know exactly what I mean. They're entirely unpredictable. Grown-up Presbyterians are quite predictable. Young Presbyterians, not so much. Years ago, I was distributing to our third graders their Bibles. And I had them all assembled at the front, gave out their Bibles and asked, do you have any questions about the Bible? You know, some people ask, some children ask, how many pages are there? That sort of thing. And then one little girl raised her hand, and when they raise their hand, and you know that you should not call on them. But in front of all that congregation, I had to. Yes, I said. She said, is there a joke section? And I guess I looked a little stunned, and she said, I got a joke book for my birthday, and I like it a lot. Is there a joke section? No. This is a wonderful collection of literature. There's wisdom literature. There are psalms, poetry, stories of intrigue, the gospel, an account of Jesus Christ as Lord. There are stories of lions' dens and floods, but no jokes. But it is not without its humor, this book. And so today, I want you to join me as we look at this very familiar story. One of my most favorite in all of the Bible is this story. And I hope you'll see why. But it's got a measure of humor. Now, you know the story well. Jesus has come to Capernaum. Word spread, he's here. And so people gather, and they fill the house. Then they fill the anteroom. Then they fill the front door. Then maybe the front yard. Well, it seems that there's a paralyzed man somewhere in town. We'll call him Harold. Harold's paralyzed, and four of his friends decide this is the day. That teacher, that new rabbi's in town. Let's go. Let's take Harold to him. See what he can do for Harold. So off they go, and they get Harold. And they have a mat, and each one of them is at a corner, I suppose. And they carry him there. They see the crowd. Harold's probably lying on the mat saying, oh, okay, there's too big a crowd. Just take me home. I've been paralyzed a long time. Another day won't matter. No, 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 they said. We'll get you in to see him. Let's climb to the roof. Now, think of this from Harold's point of view. This morning, he was just paralyzed. Now he's paralyzed on top of a roof. This is not an improvement in his situation. Now, it so happens I've lived in the Middle East, and I know a little something about roof construction over there. It's not a simple matter. You see, the sun is very penetrating and unrelenting. And so there's the joists that hold the roof up. And then there is mud, what we might call adobe. And then on top of that, there's straw to allow for some ventilation. And then at the very top of the roof, tiles. Imagine. Harold is sitting on the hot tiles on his mat while his four friends dig through the tiles, the straw, the mud, and then, it says delicately in the scripture, and they lowered him. Well, remember that Jesus is down below teaching with straw and mud. And now Harold coming through the roof. See, I told you, there's some humor in this story. What a crazy story. And yet, it's got three of the most magnificent points in our testimony of Jesus that I could ever imagine. The first point is, you know, some people will never be able to get themselves into Christ's presence without your help. Not everybody can get there unaided. So, like those four people, you've got to work your corner. If you've got a corner of the mat, you've got to work it. Because if you don't, what happens? Three corners of a mat, Harold buys it. You need all four corners. Today we're going to install the leadership of the Presbyterian women in this congregation. These are to a person, women who have decided to work their corner because they feel called to do so. Life, you see, is after all a team sport. It's not an individual competition. It's a team sport. So you've got to work your corner, whatever your corner is. Maybe your corner is being the deacon. Or maybe it's helping with the coffee hour, God bless you. Maybe it's teaching Sunday school, or keeping the finances, or serving on session. Maybe your corner is celebrated. Maybe it's just a modest little task, but it's your corner. And you got to work it. And that's the first of the lessons of this text. The second is even more remarkable. Did you notice as I read it? Jesus, when he heals other people, sometimes he says, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. This time, it says, Jesus saw the faith of the four friends, and he healed the man. What does that mean? It means your faith can heal other people. What a remarkable assertion. Your faith can bring healing to others. Even the Harolds of this world that may have given up on themselves, yet your faith can heal them. The third lesson in this remarkable story is that Jesus announces in this place for the first time that he has come to forgive sin. What does it mean to forgive sin? It means to release the captive from his or her past, to set them on a fresh course. Even if they've been unable to forgive themselves, even if you've been unable to forgive yourself and move on. I believe there is one who has already forgiven you. And it is that very forgiveness and that assertion that there is newness of life that causes the scribes and Pharisees to begin to talk in negative terms about this man. That's the way it is with those who try to make change for the good. This weekend we remember and recall and give thanks for the life of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. He was not only a change agent, he was a person of the cloth. He was guided by his understanding of scriptures. He knew his faith could heal others. He knew he had to work his corner. He knew that God forgives even the evil. He said once that there's some good in the most evil of us, and that there's some evil in the best of us. And knowing that helps us to forgive our enemies. Dr. King believes so fundamentally in working your corner that he said this: human progress is neither automatic nor inevitable. Every step toward the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, and struggle. The tireless exertion and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. Life, you see, is a team sport. This may be a moment in your life to rededicate yourself to working your corner. It certainly is a moment in our nation's life that we need to rededicate ourselves to working the corners of justice and freedom and patience and forbearance, understanding. When we think of world tensions or climate change or the environment, we can panic or we can work our corner. I'm so pleased with the Sunday school children. In just the mid-February, we're going to have a receptacle where you can bring all those plastics that otherwise wind up in the trash and bring them there, and they'll go to a corporation that makes plastic decking and so forth. And if we bring enough, we'll get a bench. I alone think I can account for a whole bench. We've got to work our corner. We've got to work our corner. The world is full of people who cannot get to Jesus under their own steam. And it's a risky business. Again, Dr. King says, cowardice asks, is it safe? Expediency asks, is it politically correct? Vanity asks, is it popular? But conscience asks, is it right? There comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, nor politic, nor popular, but because it is right. And because someone's welfare hangs in the balance. Work your corner, dear friends. Together, let us work our corners to bring all the heralds of this world to a place of grace. Your faith can heal others, and that's no joke. Amen.